Most scholars will agree that Solomon wrote most of the 915 or so verses in the 31 chapters of Proverbs, and yet in 1 Kings 4 and verse 2, it mentions that Solomon spoke about 3,000 Proverbs. So seemingly we have even a third less Proverbs than what Solomon actually wrote. It also mentions in 1 Kings 4 that Solomon wrote a number of songs, numbering 1,005. I would be very much interested in and what those songs were about. Now, seemingly, he seemed to have written those songs and the Proverbs early in life, if you examine the time frame there. But perhaps we'll have some clarity more on that as we get through that. I forgot to set the timer here. Sorry about that. But the book of Proverbs contrasts a number of different things which are oftentimes dramatic. There are unforgettable scenes from a number of different walks in life. A number of different principles are found here that pertain to home life, principles that pertain to work life, to true justice. We find admonition for the reader or the listener to choose to pursue and to uphold righteousness and understanding and to get wisdom. We find information pertaining to facing and making decisions as we go through this life. We find proverbs that deal with attitudes and proverbs that deal with reactions. Each proverb, of course, is a short statement or even a teaching tool that uses everyday type of illustrations to further moral, ethical, or even spiritual principles. The real value of this book is that it contains practical wisdom, understanding, and knowledge that people both in the church and out of the church can relate to, at least to some degree. There are many statements of common sense that have been observed and also verified over the course of the centuries. In the very first chapter of Proverbs, let's just look at verse 1, just to kind of understand the outline or the meaning for the book. Kind of understand where it's going. Proverbs 1 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then as chapter 1 progresses, the idea, the concept of wisdom is personified, dropping down to verse 30. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses and openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? The word for simple and simplicity means silly or foolish. Sometimes people get silly or foolish. For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. As we can read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in verse 7. Because they did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the fancy or to the full with their own fancies. You know, as we go through life, we have choices to make each and every day. But make no mistake. Those choices will determine the fruit that we're going to eat. And in verse 31, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. So I have a question for you today. In fact, it's also the title for today's message, and that is, which fruit will you eat? You know, each of the nine components that we find over in the book of Galatians chapter 5 can be considered individually. All of us have heard sermons or perhaps even given sermons on love, on joy, on peace. Perhaps even during a feast, we were reminded of the peace that that 1,000-year millennial rule of Jesus Christ is going to bring back to this earth on a global basis. But today, pardon the pun, I'd like to pare down the fruit a little bit. P-A-R-E instead of P-E-A-R. But I'd like to pare down the fruit a little bit. I'd like to particularly focus on the topic of patience or long-suffering. You know, as the weeks fly by and get further and further away from the feast, as we journey back into our daily jobs or our daily lives, as the vision of God's coming kingdom perhaps at least fades a little bit just due to the distance as time passes, I think it's important that we consider this topic of patience. We understand that all the fruit of God's Holy Spirit is produced by God's Holy Spirit, all the fruit that we read over in Galatians chapter 5. Paul encouraged the church at Galatia in Galatians 5 to walk in the Spirit as not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. He reminded them, and of course us by extension, that the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. He lists out all the works of the flesh, which can be readily observed quite prevalently out in the world. But he lists the works of the flesh, and then he brings out the fact that there is a fruit that the Spirit produces. There is a fruit when the Holy Spirit is used to combat the lust of the flesh. And the Bible is abundantly clear that great rewards can be achieved for those who are willing to let God build these wonderful virtues that we're calling fruit today into one's lives, and with God's help, allow those wonderful virtues to come into practice. As mentioned, we're going to be looking at particularly one virtue, one fruit, but we'll see that there are other things that bleed over into that. But primarily, we'll be discussing the topic of patience today. And as we go through this message, let the wisdom of Solomon ring out to us. Remember the warning. Remember the choice that mankind will have to make. Proverbs 1 and verse 31, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Once again, which fruit will we eat? There's an old Dutch proverb that says, a handful of patience is worth more than a bushel of brains. It's not hard, I guess, to observe a fact that sometimes an average patient man can accomplish more than an intelligent person if he becomes impetuous in his actions, if he doesn't exercise patience. But a handful of patience is worth more than a bushel of brains. A Chinese proverb states, one moment of patience may ward off great disaster. One moment of impatience may ruin a whole life. Well, sometimes it's all it takes to make a colossal mistake that affects us the rest of our lives, to make an enormous difference. Refraining from something or going forward, essentially the philosopher is saying that one decision can sometimes make us or break us. Mahatma Gandhi stated that to lose patience is to lose the war. Benjamin Franklin is credited with this next statement. I think this is actually recorded in one of the editions of Poor Richard Dominic. But he stated, he that can have patience can have what he will. So much opens up to us when we exhibit patience, when we wait patiently. A somewhat humorous saying was made by Irma Bombeck. She stated, "At my age, patience is not a virtue, it's a luxury." And if you don't understand that statement, just wait patiently. Author Joyce Meyer said, "Patience is not the ability to wait, but the ability to keep a good attitude while you're waiting." Very, very true. Leonardo da Vinci is credited with saying, "Patience serves as protection against wrongs, such as clothes do against cold. If you put on more clothes as the cold increases, it will have no power to hurt you. In like manner, you must grow in patience when you meet with great wrongs, and they will be powerless to vex your mind." So much to think about there. And then Aristotle said that patience is bitter, but its fruit is sweet. How very true. Perhaps even most of the time, waiting is bitter. Whether it's waiting for your child to get feeling better when they're ill, or it's waiting at a long traffic light when you're running late. Waiting is bitter. But I hope to show through God's word today that patience allows for that sweetness to occur. It might be bitter, waiting, but it can produce sweetness. Let's turn over to the first chapter of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. So that's what Paul writes to the church at Colossae there. Colossians 1, verse 10, kind of breaking to the middle of a thought here. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and longsuffering with joy." I don't know if you've thought about it much or not, or in this particular way or not, but there's a great strength that comes with patience. Paul definitely chose the right word here when he connected strength with patience. We find Paul praying that they would be strengthened with all power, God's power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. But patience is the evidence of an inner strength. Patient people are tolerant. Patient people are forbearing. Patient people exercise self-control and are in charge emotionally. On the other hand, when we're impatient, it shows our weakness. So many times this weakness in impatient people is indicative of how dependent we become upon external supports as we cope with life's challenges. The weakness and impatience demands that one's schedule goes right, that no surprises come about, or nothing unforeseen happens. When a person is impatient, then he or she is subject to outbursts of criticism. How dare those culprits or those perpetrators cross us or mess up our plans? How dare that person pull out in front of me? Don't they know I'm in a hurry? And while these outbursts may not necessarily sound weak, all that noise is really a camouflage of weakness. Patience demands a tremendous inner strength. That's why Paul was encouraging the church at Colossae here to be strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power. And when we have patience, when we're long-suffering and tolerant, then joy occurs, as we read in verse 11. But as a Christian, this inner strength comes from God's Holy Spirit. That's why Paul is praying for the Colossians here in his epistle. He's asking for God to empower them for the patient endurance that this Christian life requires. Patience, as we understand, is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit, and the power of God's Holy Spirit is what allows that fruit to be born, whether it's the fruit of love, the fruit of joy, the fruit of peace, or the fruit of long-suffering, as we're talking about today. Consider for a moment the connection between patience and belief. Does patience require belief? If a person doubts the wisdom of God's timing, or if God's removal of a particular problem or issue in our lives, can that or does that make us impatient? I submit to you today that impatience is a form or a fruit of unbelief. Impatience is a fruit of unbelief. Unbelief is the rejection of belief. This is not to be confused with disbelief, which is the unwillingness or the inability to accept the fact that something is indeed true or to be the case. That's disbelief, being unwilling to accept something. But unbelief is the rejection of belief. So if one rejects belief and doesn't trust God to work out something in our lives, then impatience can all too easily enter our lives. So impatience is a fruit of unbelief. Which fruit will we eat? You know, as we struggle to cope with life's challenges, with life's confrontations, with the trials that we are faced with, more and more so, as we heard in the sermonette, if we begin to doubt God's timing, then impatience can spring up in our lives. Now, it's pretty much commonplace for us to desire that God speed up the timetable for our deliverance of a certain affliction. During this last bout with COVID, I struggled to understand God's timing. This last couple of days of the feast, I was in charge of the information booth. I was disappointed. I was unable to fulfill the duties toward the end of the feast there. Not only did I get it, but my wife got it. Two of my sons and their wives also had it at approximately the same time. Rapid City was especially hard hit this year. Mrs. Dungan was up in Rapid City as well, and her and Sam and others contracted it. I think Ethan's girlfriend, there were a number, but a number of those who attended there have come up in conversation since or have even been mentioned in subsequent prayer requests. So this COVID was not only affecting me, it was affecting my family, it was affecting my friends that I had just spent a wonderful feast of tabernacles with there in Rapid City. One of the symptoms of this apparent Delta variant is that you had tremendous headaches and high fevers. So it was hard not only because you felt bad, but your friends and your family were also suffering. And that compounded our perspective on things. But when the road to God's kingdom becomes strewn with obstacles, when difficulties and complications and hurdles and impediments beset us or oppose us, then the lack of patience can work against us. You know, when we become ultimately frustrated, we just can't afford to offer some superficial type of denial. I think it was George R. R. Martin that said, most men would rather deny a hard truth rather than to face it. Sometimes we like denying things. Ernest Hemingway reminded us that you can't get away from yourself by moving to another place. It just doesn't work. I think it was Calvin and Hobbes who stated, now which state do you find yourself in? And to which they replied, denial. What state are you in? Denial. But getting back to the point, patience is not superficially denying something. The opposite of impatience is a deepening, ripening, peaceful willingness either to submit and wait for God where you are, being obedient to Him in the process, or to persevere at the pace as He allows us to encounter obstacles in life. We either wait in God's place or we go at God's pace. If you're like me, you wake up on a certain day and you want to accomplish a number of different things in life on a given day. But when our plans are slowed down or hindered, when our plans are inhibited in some way or constrained, when we can't accomplish for whatever reason all that we want, then the unbelief of impatience can tempt us to go in one of two ways. The first temptation is just to abort mission. I won't keep this job. I'm just going to forget about this project or task or mission. there's going to be this much frustration and difficulty and opposition, I'm just going to hit the abort button. I've had it. I'm done. I won't rear this child anymore. I won't stay in this marriage or live this life. A lot of times we're bombarded with such temptations. It's one way that the unbelief of impatience can tempt us. We give in. We give up. We no longer pursue the goal. Then another temptation that is afforded to us, thanks to Satan and his influence, is the fact that impatience tempts us to make rash countermoves against obstacles that get in our way. It tempts us to be impetuous or hasty or impulsive or even sometimes reckless. If we don't actually turn the car around and go home, we rush into some ill-advised detour to try to beat the system. Maybe the detour is just to give up mowing the grass and go watch a movie, give up the fixing up of the house or the shop or whatever we're working on, and work on your favorite hobby or pastime. Many times our personality or emotional makeup will factor into our response. Habits are all too easy to form and all too hard to break at times. It's easy to get frustrated because that's what we generally do. We get frustrated. It is truly a battle to combat impatience at times. Often we get frustrated because we don't have all the facts. We hear certain things, we hear certain pieces, and we form conclusions without having all the facts. Perhaps we're just used to reacting in a certain way, as I mentioned. Or maybe we're just not good at confrontation. It's hard for us to handle. Always has been. In some cases, perhaps our faith is not as strong as what it should be. And yet, I think we all realize that the Christian battle, as we all know, is quite significant and important and vital. Let's notice some powerful scriptures pertaining to patience. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, it's a simple, well not a simple verse, a short verse. It's kind of breaking into the middle of the thought, but in verse 19 of Luke 21, by your patience possess your souls. Some translations have it, by your endurance you will gain your lives. Patience is powerful. How many have made rash decisions by being impatient? How many lives have been severely affected or even snuffed out because someone was impatient or hasty in the decision that they made? You know, the prisons are abounding with folks who didn't exercise self-control or who made impatient, tragic mistakes at times. They took matters into their own hands. Not always, but we could cite a number of examples. They rush into a decision without taking the time to consider the options or the ramifications of certain actions. But by your patience, possess your souls. By your patience, you will gain your lives. Very important virtue to recognize, to come to grips with, and to exercise. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I guess it was a few years back that I gave a sermon, the good of God's goodness. But it's that goodness that even allows us to repent in the first place. But Paul is asking here, do we despise the riches of that goodness, forbearance, or tolerance, or self-restraint? Do we despise those riches? Do we recognize that they are riches? God's fruit is very, very rich, inherent within itself. If we die poor men and women, if we have the truth of God, we are not poor at all. We are abundant in riches because of God's truth. But essentially, Paul's asking the same question that we're discussing today: which fruit will we eat? Notice the contrast here between verse 5 and verse 7 of Romans 2. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Our deeds are going to determine a rendering one day. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. You know, there's two choices to make here. We can harbor hardness and treasure up wrath in the day of judgment, or we can seek eternal life by patient continuance in doing good and seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. The choice is ours. But one of the primary ingredients being discussed here is patience. Where are our deeds taking us? Do we have patience continuance of doing good? Or do we have the hardness and impenitent heart? Impenitent, of course, means unremorseful or unrepentant. So what type of heart do we have? Which fruit are we choosing? Again, it's a choice. It's a selection. It's a decision. It's an evaluation and an action. We select our response. We select the path that we go down in so many cases. We decide how to act, how to react. We make the decision to retaliate or not retaliate. We make the decision to support or to oppose. In verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth and obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Notice that the element of obedience is mentioned here. What, or rather whom, do we obey? We heard about this in the sermonette today. Do we obey the truth, or do we become self-seeking and obey unrighteousness? The choice is ours. You know, as we go through life, we have multiple choices to make each and every day. We can choose patient continuance in doing good, or we can be impatient and succumb to indignation and wrath. But patience takes belief. Patience takes faith. Patience involves us looking outside our current circumstances and by looking beyond the immediate future. Hebrews chapter 6 has a promise that I'm very thankful for, and I'm sure you are as well. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work of labor and love, which you have shown in his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Again, Hebrews 6 and verse 10. I think it's important to remember this. Sometimes it's all too easy to get lost in the shuffle of life. Sometimes it's easy to forget that God is not unjust to forget your work of labor and love. And when we first came into the church, I think it was a sermonette that compared the fact that all of our good works is like depositing in a spiritual bank. And one day we're going to be able to reap those benefits and those deposits. And while perhaps in retrospect it was a bit syrupy in nature, there's a lot of validity to it. God will not forget our works, what we've done for him in praying and for supporting the work of God. He will not forget our good works toward others in prayers and in deeds. God has a perfect memory. Now, that can work for us, obviously, for the good. God will remember us down the road. God is not going to forget us. You know, hundreds of years later, if time was to go on, or thinking back millennia ago, you know, who remembers the people that lived back then? Well, God does. God is not unjust to forget our good works, declares the Bible. But a perfect memory can also work against us. That's why the concept of ongoing repentance is so critical. We are so blessed in the fact that God can forgive and forgive. He can overlook our shortcomings. We can live and survive by looking to the future instead of by focusing and concentrating or living in the past. In verse 11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Hebrews 6 and verse 11. Are we assured of hope? I submit to you that hoping for something and having full assurance of hope is not necessarily the same thing. Full assurance of hope is nothing short of resting in faith or resting on faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence is proof. Evidence is substantiation. Evidence is verification or confirmation. Evidence is corroboration. In verse 1 of Hebrews 11, it reminds us that it is the evidence of things not seen. In verse 12 here of Hebrews 6, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience, through faith and patience. Notice the connection. Do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. But again, patience is coupled with faith. Patience is not an optional virtue as we tread down the Christian walk of life. And in part, the reason it's not optional is that faith must be present. Patience in well-doing is the fruit of faith. On the other hand, impatience is the fruit of unbelief. So the battle against impatience is a battle against unbelief. Psalm chapter 130. Psalm 130 in verse 5, Song of Ascents. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. You know, we have to wait for God to deliver us in his perfect timing. You know, waiting for the Lord in the Old Testament is an Old Testament phrase. Waiting for the Lord is an Old Testament phrase. It pretty much describes the opposite of being impatient. Psalm 130 in verse 5. Waiting for the Lord contradicts the notion of us running out ahead of the Lord. Sometimes we want to take matters into our own hands, don't we? We want to let our own carnal reasoning prevail, and it sometimes gets the best of us. But waiting on the Lord is also the opposite of just quitting. It's waiting on and trusting God to help us when the situation is right. When the best outcome for everyone involved, God knows what that is. Now, in most cases, we have a role to play. We have a part to do. If we're out of a job, we just don't wait around and let God do all the work. I won't say that it never happens, because I've heard of miracles where things open up for folks. I know God has worked miracles in that way, but most of the time, you have to beat the bushes. You have to search the ads. You have to apply for the job. We have to be prayerful. Again, we have our part in trying to create the most favorable circumstances for a particular issue to be resolved. When I retired from UPS here a few years back, I was off work for about a year and a half, and I personally didn't have anybody just come knocking at my door and asking me to go work for them. There were a couple things that came up, but it really wasn't the job that I was looking for. I had to go out and update my resume. I had to apply for several positions. I had to contact a consulting firm to help solicit some positions for me. And eventually God opened up a door for me. But God eventually, in his divine perfect timing, provides for us, providing that we wait on him. God will provide for us, providing we wait for him. And in the meantime, as verse 5 says, we hope in his word. We trust in his promises. In verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Have you ever been so excited about something, you just can't wait for morning to come? Perhaps this is the day that your child or your grandchild will be born. Perhaps this is a trip to Kings Island or Holiday World. I guess Rhode Island might be a nice place to visit too. I was there once. Perhaps it's the day that your family is coming to visit. Perhaps it's a Sabbath and we have once again the opportunity to gather together with the brethren to attend services with them instead of being quarantined or isolated. Perhaps it's the day we leave for the feast. Sometimes we have these little chains and we count them down and we're so excited to perhaps go overseas for the feast or someplace that we haven't been or even locally. It is the feast wherever we observe it. But we just can't wait till the morning. We can't wait for the morning to come. Well, we need to excitedly wait for the Lord at times even more than this. Listening to the whistling of the wind through the pipes there. But patience encompasses an excitement that involves two different aspects. The first aspect, that God is available, that is to say that we have faith in God. God is there and is willing to help. And secondly, God is faithful to what his word exclaims to us. That's why we hope in his word, as verse 5 says. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, we're familiar with that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But patience is staying at your appointed place when God says stay, or it's going at his appointed pace when God says go. Reminded of the instructions to Abraham. Get out of your country to the land which I show you. He said, go, and Abraham went. But we always need to ask God for his wisdom. We always need to ask God for his discernment when we're faced with major decisions. Sometimes that involves that we step out on faith and we do something. Sometimes that involves us stepping out on faith and waiting. In other words, we wait on the Lord. But the strength that sustains you in patience is hope. And the source of that hope is the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17, I'll just reference that to you. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We hear the word of God, and we develop faith through that word. Hebrews tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We exercise faith now and we patiently rest assured of the promises that God has given us for the future. So what we find here in Psalm chapter 130 is a clear illustration that the way to battle in patience is to reinforce your hope. And the way to fortify your hope is to listen to God's word, especially his promises. So when we feel like acting out or retaliating on our own, that is the time to focus on peacefully and patiently waiting on God. When we're tempted to give up or go ahead without God, remember that by our patience we gain our souls. We gain our lives, we possess our souls. We take the sword of the Spirit, which was explained in Ephesians chapter 6 in the armor of God in explanation, and we wield some powerful promise against the enemy of impatience through that sword, through God's word. I'd like to consider an example of impatience that the nation of Israel did during Isaiah. You can turn to Isaiah chapter 30. During Isaiah's day, Israel was threatened by enemies such as Assyria. And during that time, God sent the prophet with his word to tell Israel how he wanted them to respond to this particular threat. But as was often the case, Israel became impatient with God's timing. The danger was too obvious and close. The odds for success appeared to be too small, at least on the surface. But in Isaiah chapter 30, we read what Israel did in their impatience. In verse 1 of Isaiah 30, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me. That's the problem. They didn't take God's counsel. Who devised plans, but not in my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Who walked to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. This is the opposite of waiting on the Lord. Israel became impatient and they devised their own plan. God had not delivered them from the enemy at this time or in the way that they had hoped or wanted. Their patience ran out. They sent to Egypt for help. They made a plan and a treaty, but this wasn't in alignment with God's plan for them. And the key words, once again, are found in verse 2. They set out to go to Egypt without asking my advice or my counsel. So we find a perfect illustration of the impetuous and impulsive side of impatience. It's a very real temptation that exists, brethren, that we can have each and every day or on a given day. We can be tempted to charge ahead without being truly and faithfully prayerful. So God gives a warning in verse 3, therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame. And trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. This is meant as a warning not only for them, but for us. When our way is blocked and the Lord says, wait, it is in our best interest to trust him and wait. If we run ahead without consulting him, then our plans will likely not be God's plans, and reaction may very well bring about shame and humiliation upon us. What should Israel have done? What should we do when we feel boxed in by obstacles and frustrations? Verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In returning and rest. We need to rest in the Lord. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And down in verse 18, it's abundantly clear. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait on him, wait for him. I think most of us understand that the word blessed can also be translated happy. The word Asher comes to the word Asher, which means happiness. And yes, it's spelled Asher. Means happiness. But blessed or happy are those who wait on him, who trust in him, who refrain from just acting out on our own accord. Patience and well-doing is the fruit of faith. And impatience is the fruit of unbelief. Israel here didn't trust God to work out the situation. They didn't wait on him. In other words, they didn't have belief. They didn't have belief. They didn't have faith. So we find a major way to battle the unbelief of impatience is to sometimes we just have to wait on the Lord. Remind ourselves of the promises and the warnings that God gives us in the Bible. We remember what happened to Israel when they acted impatiently and went to Egypt. They were shamed and humiliated. And then we remind ourselves of what God promises to us if we rest in him and be quiet and trusting. God will make us strong. Patience is an inner strength that exists within people. He will eventually save us and deliver us. He says he will bless us if we wait patiently on him. So we battle the unbelief of impatience by remembering and using the promises of God. The promises of God can persuade our hearts and our minds that it's his timing, guidance, and sovereignty that are going to sometimes take these frustrating, boxed-in, unproductive situations that we find ourselves in and make something eternally valuable out of it. There'll come a blessing. There'll come a strength, a vindication, a mounting up with wings like eagles. No need to turn to this, but let me remind you of the necessity of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, I'll just quote that to you, but without faith it is impossible to please him, but For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and secondly, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, the words diligently seek is actually one word in the Greek. It means to search out or to investigate. Diligently seek means to search out or investigate. It means to crave. Have you ever been craving something? When I got my taste and sense, a smell back a few days back, I started craving a Chuck Norris burger at one of the local establishments there. We might even be going there this evening with some friends. But we crave, we need to crave God much like we crave physical things sometimes, even more, of course. But we must carefully and diligently seek him, knowing that God is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. We hope in the future. We hope for deliverance. We hope in rest and confidence of the assurance of things not seen. In other words, we exercise faith. We have to pray for, and as I mentioned, exercise discernment. We must discern at times whether to go or whether to stay and wait on God. It's a balancing act in so many cases. It requires God's wisdom as we go through life. It requires the fact that we ask for wisdom, we seek God for wisdom, we study to acquire wisdom, and then we look to God to give us that wisdom and discernment. We do something now or we wait on God to do something later. I'd like to transition to a few practical specific areas in which we can prompt for exhibiting patience. First area I'd like to talk about is patience with people. Point number one, we need to have patience with people. You know, often we're prone to think in terms of relationship to things, whether it's our food service that might be slow or our internet connection speed, but behind things are people. Sometimes, especially in recent months, or perhaps even the last year and a half or so, we live our lives in our own little worlds, so to speak. But our lives are inevitably formed and shaped by other people. But if we are to be increasingly patient people ourselves, then it's helpful for us to relate that patience out to others, to be patient with others. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling by which you were called, writes Paul, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But we bear with one another with humility and gentleness and patience. This is how we walk in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ. We stay eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Patience relates to other people. We bear with one another in love. In a similar vein or thought, I'll just read another passage here. You can just write it down for sake of time here. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, longsuffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. But patience bears with other people when they don't share our cadence, when they don't share our timing, when they don't share our practices or preferences in life. But as the elect of God, holy and beloved, this is how we are to interact with other people. We are to treat them as holy and beloved. Be holy and beloved to them. We accomplish that by putting on tender mercies, kindness, humility, weakness, and patience. We must be patient with others. We must bear one another, as Colossians 3 and verse 13 exclaims. We must forgive one another. Paul also reinforces this thought. I'll just reference this to you as well. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. But we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. You know, being impatient can make us unruly. Consider all the mobs that happen out in the world. They want change in their own timing, their own cadence, their own pace. They're self-seeking. They want to acquire, to get something. They want for things to change toward their outlook and their thinking. Sometimes it's warranted. Many times it's not. But we are to be patient with all. Be patient with all. Not most, not some, but we are to be patient with all. When we pursue what is good for ourselves and for all, then patience has to be involved. You can't get around not having patience when you're dealing with folks in the world. I have to tell you stories. Well, I'll just go on here. I don't have time, but another sermon, another message. A second area that we need to be patient in is doing good. We need to be patient in doing good. To get even more specific, one way that patience orients on others is that we endure to do them good. We endure to do them good. Christian deeds are personal. They're for the good of others. I think most of us are familiar with the parable of the sower. I'll just reference one verse over here in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, we understand that the seed fell by the wayside and it was snatched up. It fell on the rocks and it withered when the sun came out and scorched it. Some fell amongst thorns and those thorns choked out the good seed. But in verse 15, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, they keep it and they bear fruit with patience. Notice the good seed bore fruit with patience. It takes patience for us to bear fruit. Patience is not only produced in us by the Spirit of God, but God's Spirit also assists us in bearing fruit for the sake of everyone, others. Being fruitful in this dark world can often be accompanied by obstacles or resistance. Serving others in a meaningful way all too often causes friction. That's where I was going to go with my stories earlier, but for another day. But patience is a virtue that helps us to persevere in doing good and not be scared off from those worthy causes just because we're confronted with confrontation, toil, or sometimes even fatigue. Sometimes we just get tired. But patience is what allows us to keep on keeping on. We used to say that. I guess I still do. We need to keep on keeping on. The third area to be mindful concerning patience is that we need to be patient in suffering. We need to be patient in suffering. The aspect of patience is, this particular aspect, is very hard to cultivate when it revolves around suffering. It's much easier to endure an annoying person when your own body isn't going through hurting. But how can a person be patient when we ourselves are suffering? Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. You know, a major key can't be overlooked here. It's not just a coincidence that the fact that being patient in tribulation and continuing steadfast in prayer are mentioned together. Will we have the fortitude to be patient with God as He unfolds His perfect and flawless timing? You know, God's timing doesn't always necessarily correspond to our preferences or our inclinations. And when it doesn't, we need to look to the Bible where endurance and patience was rewarded. You can read James 5 and on your own, but it talks about the prophets that were persecuted and yet they endured. It talked about Job. Job, like us, had many lessons to learn, and that patience paid off in the end. So a way to bolster patience during our trials that we can look to the Bible for success stories, or lack of success stories, as we read back in Isaiah chapter 30. And as we examine these stories, we'll notice that patience was often a necessary ingredient. Consider the life of Joseph, who was whisked off and carried off to Egypt. He was betrayed by his brothers, falsely accused, thrown into prison. It must have been incredibly frustrating for Joseph to see how things were going to work for anyone's good. But Joseph endured, patiently waited out. He was made ruler only in second in command to Pharaoh. And he provided a way for the Israelites to come down to Egypt. Good came out of that situation. Paul probably wondered how being thrown into prison was going to work for anybody's good, but yet he wrote the prison epistles. He could afford the time out of his schedule, which had been quite busy with all the trips and the missionary trips, and to write the prison epistles that could be shared and learned from today. His knowledge can be passed on to us. But good came out of the patience that Paul had to undergo. And God's promises of never leaving us or forsaking us came into play time and time again for Paul, for Joseph, for Job, for us. Applies to us. A fourth area, we need to be patient with the return of Christ. Fourthly, we have to wait on the return of Christ. We have to wait for God's kingdom. You know, as Christians, our greatest joy waits for something we do not have. Romans 8 and verse 25, for if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We must persevere for that which we do not currently have. We must wait for that which lies ahead. A world without starvation and corrupt governments. A world of peace where the swords would be broken down into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. When war won't be learned anymore. We look forward to that world that is comprised of godly leaders instead of those pursuing their own agendas, thus causing hardships instead of blessings for people. We patiently wait and pray for the time to come. James 5 makes the connection even stronger here. James 5 and verse 7. James 5 and verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You know, I know that God himself is very patient. Yet I wonder, how much darker will he allow this world to become? How much darker will this world become, and will God allow for this world to become? We are to establish or strengthen our hearts. How can we establish or strengthen our hearts? By looking to the future, by looking past our current trials and our current tests and the current issues that we're going through, by exercising patience in the meantime. Verse 7 assures us that the farmer will get the fruit. We too must wait for the fruit of God. Verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The original Greek lends itself towards setting fast. We need to establish our hearts. We need to set fast. We need to turn resolutely in a certain direction. We must know which direction that we should be fixed in. We should be steadfastly set. We must be strengthened. Remember what we discussed in Colossians 1. There's a tremendous inner strength that comes with patience. Patience is the evidence of the inner strength. We establish our hearts by becoming and by remaining patient. And finally, the last area to hit upon, we need to have patience with God. How do we react when God does not respond to our prayers with the answer or the timing that we want? We understand that God is all-powerful. There is no trial obstacle that God cannot deliver us from. So why doesn't he when we ask? Final scripture, James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So there's a connection between faith and patience. Faith produces patience. Unbelief or rejection of belief produces impatience. Point of the sermon today. God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, yet nowhere in the Bible does God promise to answer all of our prayers immediately and answer them in the way that we would might like for him to answer them. Do we trust God's timing? or do we battle against the unbelief of impatience? Patience and well-doing is the fruit of faith, and impatience is the fruit of unbelief. Which fruit will we encounter and develop as we go through life? Which fruit will we eat? Let's all avoid the impatience of unbelief. Let's all choose to be patient and well-doing. Let's all choose to eat the right fruit of patience.